Philippians chapter 3, and today we're going to look at this whole passage together. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord God, for this day that we can gather here together as your people to worship you, to gather around your word, to pray for one another, and to encourage each other on in our faith. We pray, Lord God, today for those unable to join us, those who are travelling, those who are on holiday, may they be refreshed and blessed and find fellowship where they are now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It's always great to start a new year, isn't it? And in New Zealand, it's always interesting because we kind of start off and it's the holidays, and so we sort of drift back into the new year a little bit, don't we? We don't sort of start suddenly, and some of us are still on holiday, some people have their holidays later, others have been back at work for a while. But one of the other interesting things, of course, that people do as they start a new year is what? They make New Year's resolution. Who here makes, anybody made a New Year's resolution? I'm not going to ask you what you resolve. Anybody made a New Year's resolution? Yeah, got one too, yeah. It's good. It's sort of good to do that, isn't it? Because it's a start to a year, and it's a good time to remember, well, hey, I decided this at the beginning of the year. And because sometimes we can make New Year's resolutions for the wrong reasons. It's like, you know I should change something, and I'll wait till next year to do it, and then I'll do that. It's like the old quit smoking kind of one. We do that because it's a new year. It's a new calendar. Hopefully you've thrown out 2014 calendar. You got rid of the calendar, have you? Chucked it away? It's done and dusted, that one. Got a new one up, 2015. And it's a fresh chapter, so to speak. And so it's a time for us to introduce changes. And I guess as a church, it's one of the things we're conscious of. We talked last year as we came to the end of last year that coming into 2015, leadership felt that we want to focus on a theme, which is rebuilding foundations. That means digging down, going, as we recommence our ministries, as we start new ministries like CAP, but we also want to dig down, re-establish our core identity as a church here in Takanini. And so when we do something like this, it's really important, like I talked about last week, it's really important that we do this with a clear biblical, meaning Bible-based focus. Not something that's just popped into our heads, not something that we've made up, something that we've read on the internet, or somebody else has told us is something we should be doing, but we do this with a clear biblical focus. So last week I talked about needing to have a focus on the glory of God. Remember Psalm 115, verse 1, not unto us, Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory. To your name be the glory. And so our focus as we do any kind of ministry has to be firstly and foremostly the glory of God, okay? The glory of God. That's the first and primary thing before anything else, okay? Not about how we feel, but it's about the glory of God. It's not about what needs are even out there, but it's about the glory of God. And even then, as we start to put things into practice and as we start to look at doing ministry and setting up ministries or programs or strategies or whatever it is, we need to make sure that there's two extremes, of course, that we, as human beings, we can go off, you know, off the old rails, off the road into. You know, it's like if you're driving, you got a car and your car pulls to one side and you let the steering wheel go, where's it going to go? And if your car has got a bit of a flat tire on the left-hand side, there's you're going to go to the left or off to the right. And in this passage that we read, the Apostle Paul warns about two kinds of extremes, two kinds of errors that we can get pulled off into. And on the one side, he warns about legalism, and I'll define that a bit more, and he defines that, legalism. And on the other side, of course, is worldliness. So our thing that we need to have in our minds, our drive, our aim is to focus on the Lord Jesus Christ so as to avoid legalism on the one side and worldliness on the other, forgetting what lies behind and pressing on to what is before us, to the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So this letter here, this letter of Philippians, if you haven't read it before, you should read it. It's a great letter. It's a joyful letter. Paul loved the people in this church here, and he really had no complaints about them. And he writes a letter to thank them for their support to his ministry, to encourage them to be united when the face of opposition, to say that things like this shouldn't stop the gospel happening, to avoid error. And then he encourages them to press on, to leave behind this legalism and to press on through worldliness to Christ Jesus, the goal, the prize of our faith. And so that's what I want us just to think about this morning, three things. So first of all, the warning about avoiding legalism. Legalism is one of those terms that we probably these days, it has the same kind of meaning as worldliness had 30 or 40 years ago in the church. And if you've been around for a while, you know what I mean. And in the past, people always warned about worldliness, being sucked in by the world or becoming like the world. These days, it almost seems like the big warning is about being legalistic. Don't become legalistic. Don't become religious. And Christians are a lot more aware of that. And as I said, because we're human beings, we swing from one thing to the other. You know, we kind of go over there and we go, oh, no, that's bad. Let's get back. And then we go too far this way. You know, and we start, you know, we often will repeat the same errors of our forefathers or our grandparents. And so to be labeled as legalistic or your faith to be legalistic is a negative kind of thing. And what a lot of us in our minds, when you think of legalism, we tend to think of things like, you know, somebody wearing a black suit and clutching a large, you know, King James Bible and frowning and making lots of rules and saying, you know, you're not allowed to do this and you're not allowed to do that, and if you do that, you're going to hell and all that kind of thing. But unfortunately, of course, legalism is much more subtle than that for us, and we can't just see it walking in the door and go, oh, that's legalism. Well, that's a legalistic church. In fact, all kinds of Christians, in fact, all sorts of religions, by the way, can be legalistic, but all kinds of Christians can get trapped into legalism. Legalism, which is that we use our religion or our religious activities to try and make ourselves look better or think that God likes us more. Some of you may have heard of a guy called Jeff Bullock. He was everybody knows about Darlene Check. That's right, one of those names with lots of Z's and S's in it. Darlene Check. She's the face of Hillsong, isn't she? Now, when Hillsong first started, it was Darlene Check and Jeff Bullock. And Jeff Bullock sort of disappeared from the scene, and his private life, his marriage fell apart and everything. But one of the things that he said was when he resurfaced and he was getting himself back on track and back in with the Lord, he said is that he was having this great time doing this praise and worship thing, and he's a very talented musician and composer. And written a lot of these praise songs. But he said, what happened was I discovered that my worship, this music stuff that I was doing, had become a religious, legalistic activity. He said, we believed that by singing these songs in a certain way or doing certain things like that, we felt that we were pleasing God and that somehow God was going, that's great what you guys are doing, you know, that's a big tick for you today. And that we were getting it somehow working our way towards heaven. That's legalism. But, you know, in a context that you would never have thought about it. Here's a guy leading people in joyful praise and worship. But he said it was actually legalistic, what he was doing. So legalism is something that creeps in and can catch us unawares and all kinds of Christians. And Paul, you know, he knew all about this. Paul knew all about legalism because he started his life as a legalistic Jew. And he describes that here in that first part of chapter 3 where he He warns, you know, he says, beware of the dogs, look out for the evildoers, look out for those who mutilate the flesh. And what he's saying is beware of the legalists, basically. Because what was happening to these Christians, and particularly to the Gentile Christians, folks were coming in and saying, if you really want to be a Christian, here's what you've got to do. And they were particularly focusing on things like male circumcision. You know, all true servants of God, if you want to be a godly man, you've got to be circumcised, just like Abraham, just like Moses, just like David, just like all these great prophets and so on. And this is what you should do. And he calls them mutilators of the flesh because he says, you know, you're just doing this for the sake of, it's a religious activity. It's not something God has asked for. So he, I don't know if you've ever, you've probably all been at a party or something like this, and people start sharing war stories, you know, like have a few too many, and they start, you know, you might have heard your neighbors over the fence one day or something like that, and you hear people telling stories like, you know, about how I put a nail through my foot and, oh man, I've got a better story than that. You know, once I stuck a spade through my foot and, oh, yeah, I got another one. I put my foot under a rope slasher or, you know. Now you get stories like, it's people like that, or they start talking about, oh, I've drunk, you know, half a bottle of rum, and somebody says, oh, I've been drinking since 9 o'clock this morning and you know, I've drunk 24 today or something like that, you know. And it's like this: these people start sharing stories to show how whatever they are, you know. It usually sounds pretty dumb when you, if you're sober or whatever. Paul kind of does a thing like that, just to really open our eyes to it. He's sober, but he says, actually, if you guys want to be legalistic, I'll show you what legalism looks like. Okay, if we want to be legalistic, here's what legalism looks like. And he says, you know, okay, take my situation. He says, you know, I was circumcised on the 8th day. Okay, so that's a little young baby. Bang. He's an Israelite, you know. He's not a proselyte. He's not somebody who's converted from outside. He's born and raised as an Israelite. You know, he's true tangata whenua. He's a Benjamite. So he's one of Rachel's descendants, you know, the one that Jacob loved, not Leah, but Rachel, and of course King Saul was a Benjamite, so he's from a royal clan. He's a Hebrew of the Hebrews, meaning he grew up, he didn't have to learn Hebrew, or he didn't grow up way away from Israel. You know, he understands Hebrew culture. Didn't grow up in Egypt or somewhere like that. Hebrew of the Hebrews. He's a Pharisee, like he kept the law. He could, you know, he could go to bed each night and tick off the Ten Commandments and tick off all the extra rules and say, yep, done all those, didn't do that, nope, you know, didn't steal, didn't kill anyone today, whatever, you know, went through them all, felt pretty good about himself. And he says, you know, he was so zealous, he was really zealous legalist, that he was zealous enough to go and basically kill people he didn't agree with. Remember, when we first meet this guy, he's going around, he's attacking the Christians, he's arresting them, he's dragging them into prison. We meet him when he's standing and you know, when they kill Stephen, the Christian, for preaching the gospel. And so, you know, he says, if you guys want to be legalistic, that's, I know what that's like. And as I said, you know, legalism can come in, sometimes we call it fundamentalism, but he recognizes the stupidity of it. In verse 7, you know, he just says, look, he says, all of that stuff, he says, all of that, whatever gain I had, I count as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. And he says that, you know, none of that stuff counted for anything compared to knowing Jesus. And I don't know if you've had time in your life when you've really tried to be religious, when you've tried to do stuff. We all have, you know, do things like, oh, better read a verse, at least one verse. If I can read one verse from the Bible every day, then God is going to be okay with me. He's not going to smite me with a bolt of lightning because I read my verse today. Or if I say a prayer, you know, dear Lord, God bless me today, amen. Then I've read my Bible and I've prayed, and as long as I get to church or something like that, then I'm sweet. And that's kind of being legalistic about our faith, isn't it? Because you think, if I do those things, then I'm okay. Whereas what he's saying is, actually, that really doesn't count. It actually ends up being trusting in what I do rather than trusting in God, trusting in what God can do for me. And he says, you know, all of that stuff, that righteousness, it's in vain. And it's he actually says it's like rubbish, it's forgive me, it's crap. That's the word he uses, actually. He says it's dung. It's a bit of an offensive word that he uses to describe it. And so he says it's rubbish compared to knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. And having a righteousness in him. He says, rather than my own righteousness that comes from my efforts, because that doesn't count anything in the sight of God. So we've got to avoid that, he says. We've got to avoid this legalism, this what we can do to put ourselves right in God's sight. But on the other hand, of course, there's the opposite, which is worldliness, or, big word alert, antinomianism. You like the way I said it as an American? Antinomianism. Okay, which basically means no law. So, you know, sometimes we go, man, you know, legalism is bad. Jeff's just said we shouldn't be legalistic. You know, Jeff just said last Sunday, he said we shouldn't read our Bibles, we shouldn't pray, and we shouldn't go to church. So I'm not going to do any of that stuff. I'm not going to pray, I'm not going to read my Bible, I'm not going to go to church. Because Jeff said that, and he said doing that's being legalistic. So I want to just get all that, chuck all that stuff away and do things, you know, like no rules, no laws, you know, no boundaries. And I'm just gonna follow my heart and do whatever God just says to me each day. And so that's when you kind of go the opposite. And this antinomianism, or otherwise known as worldliness, is often when we reject legalism, we swing back the other way. And you go through the end of the chapter, and he says, he warns about these people. He says in verse 18 of chapter 3, he says, for many of whom I have often told you now and tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, their glory is in their shame, with their mind set on earthly things. And so what he's describing here is Christians who are abandoning Christ and who are just following their, you know, he talks about their belly. So what's following your belly? It's really following what feels good, isn't it? You know, it's like the junk food. You know, when you think of food, you think of something that's hungry. Haven't scientists done this? You know, if you get too hungry and you feel like and your body says, I need something, and you're probably going to go and eat a chocolate bar rather than something, you know, like carrot sticks. So he says, that's something else to be aware of. He says, you know, they destroy the cross of Christ by their worldliness. They're ruled, rather than being ruled by the Spirit, they're ruled by their stomachs. They love to boast about sin. All they can think about is things that don't last. They're unlike the followers of Christ. That's worldliness. That's just focusing on stuff that's temporary. And their hearts and minds are not set on Christ. Their hearts and minds are not set on the future. They are just really living just for the moment, just for the day. And the power of Christ over them begins to diminish. It's a very subtle thing. Worldliness creeps in it. It begins to ossify. Ossify means starts to turn it to bone. Hard, calloused, removes the joy of following Christ. And he says they lose that joy of knowing that one day Christ is going to transform our bodies like his glorious body. You notice that statement he puts in at the end there. who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. So what he's saying is you lose that ability to look beyond the world and the temporary things, the things that don't last, the things that are here just for a season and then pass away. So avoiding those. So what he says is, if you come back into the middle of that chapter, he says, I leave these things behind. He says, brothers, I do not consider that I have made it mine, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. So for the Apostle Paul, what lies behind? His legalistic past, legalistic Jewishness. He says, leaving that behind, forgetting what lies behind, I press on to what is before. And so, on the one hand is legalism, on the other hand is worldliness, and so legalism is going to kill us, and worldliness is just going to suffocate us. What do? He says, we've got to press on. We've got to leave it behind, we've got to press on, we've got to push on. Leave behind our religious activities and the things that we think that we can do to please God. And we have to abandon all these in order to gain Christ. And we have to press on towards the goal because you know what it's like. We don't have to go looking for the world. We don't have to go looking for temptations, do we? You know, you think that you can live a godly life. You think that you can live a life pleasing to God and keep your hearts and minds pure and your bodies pure. And you know, you think, well, I'll just do my thing. But you do your thing and the world comes looking for you, or the temptations come looking for you. You just got to sit down in front of your TV and turn on your TV, and then stuff comes up and it says you've got to buy one of these, you know, if you really... Well, you've got to wear these clothes if you're going to be a beautiful person, or you've got to, you know, drink this if you're going to be a someone that people want to hang out with. So it just comes looking for us, creeps into our lives. And so he uses this very strong language. He talks about pressing on, which means pursuing. You know, if you're pursuing something, what are you doing? If you're being pursued by the polizia, what are they doing? They're not going, oh, I wonder what he's doing, we'll just follow him, and if we get bored, we'll go somewhere else. They're pursuing you, you know, like on TV, there's 100 cars following one car. It seems to be reality in America, doesn't it? You know, it's like there's one car and there's like 100 cop cars. What are they doing? They're pursuing that one car. They want to stop that car. They want to get that person. They're pursuing them. They've got a single focus on that one thing. And so he says, you forget what's behind and you pursue, you press on towards Jesus. You strain, you reach forward, you know. Sometimes you might be watching a game and somebody's running down the line and they're aiming for the corner and they get tackled there. And what do? They reach over. Strain to reach over and put the ball down across the line or even just on the line. Strain forward. It requires effort. It requires perseverance. It requires focus, doesn't it? And so he says, you know, if you're a Christian, God has called you heavenward. He says, one thing I do, and this is verse 13, I do, forgetting what lies behind, straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I press on toward the goal for the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Meaning God has called you to salvation, which is the greatest surprise. What is the greatest prize? It is following and receiving the Lord Jesus Christ. God has made you his own, and he holds salvation before you. If God has made you his own, he holds salvation before you, and you have to pursue that, to attain that, to reach that. And so you have to abandon your religious deeds, your actions, your ideas, and ignoring the siren call. You know, when we talk about the siren call of the world, there's a book written by a guy called Homer a long time ago, and he went on a dangerous journey, and he was beset by all of these temptations and all of these trials and tribulations, and there was these sirens. They sang this the most amazing, seductive, enchanting music. And everybody who heard them, they would be attracted, the sailors would get attracted to the music from these sirens on the island, and they would get smashed on the rocks and they would die. And so, you know, the hero of the story, Odysseus, does is he blocks the ears of his sailors, but he gets them to tie him to the mast so he can hear the music. So the world, you know, there's always something seductive, isn't there, about what the world has got to offer. It's always telling you that you're actually missing out. That's what a lot of us as Christians feel, don't we? We feel we're missing out. We feel that we're not maybe experiencing all that life has got to offer. That's often the biggest thing that drags people away from following Christ. And so we have to press on. If it means holding your hands over your ears, then so be it. And so that's got to be our focus, isn't it? Our focus is on Christ. Our focus is on attaining the goal, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, our salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, the prize of the heavenly call in Christ Jesus. So as a church, you know, Derek and Terry were sharing before about CAP. You know, that's a great ministry, and Michelle's going to be leading us in that. But the danger is always that, you know, we make that a work that we do. And we go, man, you know, how great Trinity Church is. You know, we're doing a CAP Dent Center in Takanini community. God must really just love us for that, you know. Now, the Lord is pleased, we know. But why do we do that? It's for the goal, it's for the glory of God. The reason is for the glory of God, and our goal is Christ Jesus, so that people will come to know Jesus, so that people will be set free, so that people will receive the prize themselves, the salvation of their souls. That's what it's about. And so everything we do, you know, whether it's kids' church or morning tea, our goal has got to be the Lord Jesus Christ, doesn't it? Salvation in Him. And so as we rebuild the foundations here, let's do that with Christ in view. Whatever we do, whether it's our worship, you know, our prayers, our singing, our conversation, acts of mercy, you know, our prayer meetings, whatever it is, may it be done with the focus on attaining the goal, salvation in Christ Jesus. And we've got to press on, folks. Can't overemphasize that enough. We've got to leave behind our own religious deeds. We've got to press on through worldliness, and we've got to pursue Christ. Nothing more, nothing less. Don't add to it. Don't have to, you know. Don't have to add anything to it. Just Christ. Pursue Him. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You have called us to Yourself. And because You have called us to Yourself, we pursue You through Your Son, the Lord Jesus. We pursue Christ Jesus. We pursue the goal, the salvation of our souls. And Lord, we know that it's really easy for any one of us to slip into legalism, to think that our activities, our religious actions will make us somehow worthy of heaven, make us somehow acceptable to You. Help us, Father, we pray, to do everything with a single focus on Christ, and help us to resist the temptations that so much surround us, to drag us away, to destroy our joy and remove our focus on Christ Jesus our Lord. Forgive us, Lord, where we have erred. Forgive us, Lord, when we do fall into these temptations. And help us, Lord God, to regain our footing and to pursue with perseverance, reaching forward to Christ Jesus in this year ahead. For we pray in His name. Amen.